good, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people, speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so that they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. From verse 10. "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Shaul's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you say, 'I follow Paul,' another, 'I follow Apollos,' another, 'Cephas,' and still another, 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Still another, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power." And bear with me just one other passage before we... John chapter 17. This is Jesus' last prayer for his disciples, just before he had to deal with the cross. But verse 20, "For the sake of time, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, that the world will know that you sent me and I have loved them even as you have loved me." And this morning we want to talk a little bit about unity, the power of unity. United we should be standing. Just bow for a moment. Father, we pause in your presence today to thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercies. Thank you for the privilege you've given us to be in a place like this on a day like this. And Lord, this morning we pray that your truth would speak to our hearts and that we would be prepared to make whatever adjustments necessary in order, Lord, to line ourselves up with your truth. And Father, I pray today that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you, our great God and Redeemer. Amen. I believe that there's nothing the devil fears more than Christians who are united. This means that his number one tactic is to bring, I believe, this unity into the body of Christ. If he can succeed, then he can impede the progress and the growth of even the church. Jesus himself spoke about the power of agreement in the Gospels. In Matthew 18 and 19, he says, "Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, in verse 25, he says, "A house divided against itself cannot, will not stand." You know the saying, united we stand, but what? Divided we will fall. Now, Webster defines unity as, he says, a condition of oneness, harmony, being on one accord, being in agreement, and joint action. And so I believe this whole spirit of unity is important. It is important in homes, important in marriages, it's important in business, it's important in politics. Somebody say amen right there. Sports, government, and even churches. But though unity is critically important to the stability of all of those institutions and organizations I have just mentioned, it seems as though it's such a difficult thing for us to achieve. Everywhere we look, and most every institution, when things are not going right, you can really trace it back to the fact that there's some level of division and dissension in the ranks. But like I said, though it's very important, it seems to be out of our reach, or out of the reach of so many. And so the question for us is, why is it that unity is such a difficult concept for us to grasp? I heard a story recently of a visitor who visited a mental hospital and was astonished to note that there were only three guards watching over 100 dangerous patients. And so the visitor asked the guide as they were going on the tour, "Don't you fear that these people will overpower the guards and escape?" "No," was the reply. "Why not?" He says, "Because lunatics never unite." Now, here's the deal. When we look at our churches, when we look at our homes, when we look at our institutions, we have to wonder whether lunatics are only limited to the institution that we've just described. So there's obviously a problem all around us when it comes to this issue of unity. And that's why I believe throughout the scriptures, it seems as though God placed tremendous value on the importance of unity. When the people of God, I believe, come together and when we are able to unite, I believe it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. For you see, a united church is a successful church. I could take it even a step further and say that a united family is a successful family. Division and disunity leads to failure and defeat in every arena. And so in our text this morning, the passage I read from the Gospel of John, Jesus was preparing to leave for the cross. He shared the very last meal with his disciples, made a very emotional appeal, for in days he was going to be crucified, murdered, mutilated, And so his last will and testament was with that he made to these disciples was that they really unite. And it is interesting to note that Jesus did not attach the future success of this movement that he had started. He did not attach the future success of the movement to any wealth. He didn't say, now listen, I am leaving you, and so you're going to have to make sure that you accumulate enough wealth to survive. That's not what he said. He didn't say, I want you to go back to seminary or to college so that you can get some additional degrees and that is going to be the key to your success. He appealed to these disciples and he said to them, I'm going to leave you, but the key to your success is your ability to unite. That was critically, critically important. And just as it was in Jesus' day, so it is for us today. The capacity for us to lay aside our own selfish agendas, be it in the context of your home and marriage and family, in the context of the church, in the context of whatever organization, maybe your job, your inability to get along with those that God has placed around you is critically important. In the passage that we read from 1 Corinthians, Paul started this little church that really grew, filled with talented people, gifted people. Paul was in Ephesus and he got a message that, listen, these people that were supposed to be really gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ, they were really creating schism and division in the body. You had one group in the same church, you had one group saying, well, listen, I like Paul. When he preaching, I come to church. I say amen, I clap for every word he says, whether I understand it or not. Paul is my man. The other one, it says, you know, and Paul was more of an intellectual kind of low-tuned guy, but Apollos was a fiery preacher. And then there were those that said, man, when Paul preaches, he put me to sleep. I can't handle it. So I'm going to show up in his Apollos time. I am of Apollos. And then you had a third group that was saying, well, listen, I don't care much for Paul. I don't care much for Apollos. Peter is my man, because if Peter won't cuss, he'll cuss and he'll ask forgiveness later. So I just like a real transparent preacher. So Peter is my man. And so they brought that divisive spirit within the church, and it impeded the growth of the church, to the point where Paul had to really write to them and simply say to them, no, 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 this is not the way it's supposed to be. Because the whole world is going to be able to overcome your efforts if you are divided. For you see, unity supersedes talent. Don't believe me, just look at Golden State. Steph Curry is 6'2". They don't have any big 7'4" center. But you notice what's happening with them. Hey, guys? I might be a little prejudiced, but so be it. But this morning, I want us to look at three things. First of all, the plea that is being made for us to unite. The plea for unity. And I mentioned the passages already. In the Gospel of John, Jesus made this very passionate appeal. His last will and testament. And you know, the last words of anybody you love just before they pass, it resonates with you, it stays with you. I remembered the day that my grandmother transitioned and went to be with the Lord. And after that Saturday, I was on my way to a movie. And just before I left the house, she said, she called me by her bedside. And she says, son, because she knew she was transitioning, I'm not going to be around very much longer. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to take care of your mother for me. And she said that with tears running down her face. That was her last will and testament, her last request from me. And she's been gone, I'm sure, close to 40 years, and you see I could still remember. Because you don't ever forget the last words of a loved one. Jesus, his last words to this group of disciples, he simply says, I want you guys to get along. I want you to unite. That was his plea. We see the same thing from the Apostle Paul. Let there be no division among you, but be perfectly united in mind and thought. That was his plea of these followers that he had. But in order for us to unite, I'm going to give you a formula. If you're going to fulfill this plea, you know what makes it a little more manageable? If we become one with Christ. In the home, if both mommy and daddy serve in Jesus, the chances of getting along is far greater than if one of you are following Satan, one of you following Jesus. A house divided against itself just cannot stand. So if we really want to unite around a common purpose, then listen, draw closer to Jesus. Establish a relationship with Jesus. It's critically, critically important. In addition to that, we must become one with each other. In the book of Acts chapter 2, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Now, what does this mean? This simply means that I must learn to accept you just the way you are. And so often in relationships, we try to change each other. So often in relationships, we see areas that we don't like, and we say, well, boy, I'm going to cascade you or criticize you or ridicule you because I don't like this about you. But all of us have feet of clay. And the only thing that sometimes covers us is our hypocrisy. But if you roll up your sleeve, I'm going to see some scars. If you get close to me, you are going to see some scars. You got scars. I have some scars. All of God's children have scars. And so when God calls us and when we are challenged to unite, we must recognize that you're not going to have a perfect partner. All right? So becoming one with Christ, accepting each other, and secondly, settling on a mission. What is the purpose? What are we going to accomplish together? What is the vision? Where are we going? How are we going to get there? It makes the world of difference. So the plea for unity comes directly from our Lord. We see Paul making the appeal, and I'm making the appeal to you today. If there is this division and disunity in your household, in your ministry area, in your church, you become that agent of change. That is the plea. But secondly, this morning, I want us to look at the power of unity. The passage that we read from the book of Genesis, chapter 11. I'm always astonished by it. These people, you know, after the flood, a few decades after the flood, they said to themselves, now listen, we are not going to allow the Lord to really destroy us with any flood again. We're not going to leave ourselves vulnerable again. Here's what we're going to do to make sure that we are protected and that we can keep our families together, keep our nation together. We are going to do something special. Here's what we're going to do. We are going to build this tower until it touches the heaven. So we are going to get wiped out. God is going to get wiped out. Because we are going to be as close to him as possible. That's how high we're going to be. And they started to put up the structure. And they were making tremendous progress. And you know why I believe they were succeeding? Because the text says they were speaking one language. One dialect. They had one focus, building a tower. They didn't say, well, I'm going to build my tower in my backyard and I want you to build yours over. No, they came together and they rallied around this cause. and they tapped into a principle. And the Bible says that these persons were so passionate in following their goal and vision. Do you know what God had to do to impede the progress? He came down, confused their language. So the communication issue went out the window. Right off the bat. And the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, if they embark on a project like this, then absolutely nothing would be impossible to them. Do you see a principle in all of that? Powerful, powerful principle. Even when you unite around something that is wicked, this principle kicks in. And what the Lord did back then is what Satan duplicates now. Anytime he wants to mess something up, the first thing he compromises communication. We don't understand each other anymore. We don't listen to each other anymore. Think about it. In the church of Corinth, you know what the problem was? In addition to them having segments to say, I'm with Paul, I'm with Apollos, they had all kind of doctrinal issues. Some saying, well, you know, we shouldn't eat meat to idols. So, you know, if you eat meat, you're sinful, so we can't hang together. Some were saying that they had problems with, you know, what should we do? Should we accept divorce people? So they fought over that. Everything you could ever imagine created conflict. And so communication went out of the window. And the chemistry totally fell apart. The power of unity. Jesus, the Lord himself came down, messed up the language so that they really couldn't connect anymore. And like I said before, Satan does it every single day. His primary tool, like I said at the outset, is to create division. It's amazing what we can accomplish with very little talent, very little resource, if we have the ability to come together. Firstly, when people or organizations are united, impossibilities become possibilities. Impossibilities become possibilities. You know, my concern as a pastor over the years has never been whether we have enough money. Not at all. My concern was always whether we could rally around one cause. Because unity every single day of the week supersedes everything else. Impossibilities become possibilities. I believe, I remembered, and some of you may be a little too young to remember this, in 1972. Was the only year in the history of the NFL that a team had a perfect season, including the playoffs. How many of you know who I'm talking about? Sister B, you remember. The great Miami used to be great. And Charlotte used to be great. Miami, they had a perfect season. But they had mediocre players. As a matter of fact, they referred to the defense as the no-name defense. They didn't have any stars at all. None whatsoever. But they had a perfect season right through to the Super Bowl. No team ever since that 1972 season has been able to repeat it. What with the Dolphins? Their ability to connect, their ability to work and play together. They were not concerned about who was going to be MVP. The only thing they were concerned about is, listen, let's play together so that we can win the ultimate prize. And they excelled and succeeded in doing that. impossibilities become possibilities. Secondly, the power of unity, exponential influence and return. That's what we get. You remember in Ecclesiastes it says, two are better than one because they get more for their labor. When you unite, you see, talents come together, resources come together, and you are able to accomplish more than if you are out there alone. No ifs and buts about that. Thirdly, diversity is appreciated and celebrated. See, on a united team, you know what? The power of unity, you have the ability for people to come together, even with our differences. We can still unite because we recognize that there's a cause bigger than we are. Winning the championship is more important than on whether you got some individual award. So what if you're a player of the month, but you lose the big game? It just doesn't matter. And one of the challenges we have as a people